I guess the sermon was pretty spotty in some places today, so I am going to record it here, and hopefully it's better. Let us pray. Oh God, we pray that your word meet us on this day, at this place where we are, and we pray that it doesn't leave us where we were. May your grace surround us to open our ears and hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was in seminary, I spent a semester as a chaplain at a downtown hospital. And often I'd get calls to meet with someone on the fifth floor who wanted to discuss spiritual matters. The fifth floor was designated as the psych unit. In the halls, if you walked down them, you could often hear the moans and groans of patients in their rooms. Every once in a while, I would be in the company of someone who was hearing voices and would shout at them to be silent and to leave them alone. It may seem similar to our story where Jesus' first ministerial act, the first thing that he does, is to cast out an unclean spirit. The gospel does not sugarcoat ministry. You might imagine people coming to church at a time when they can come to church. They bring their children expecting to hear this young Jesus preach, and what breaks out is this shouting match between Jesus and this person who seems totally out of control. The man is shouting. He's convulsing on the floor. Jesus shouts back. Nobody knows what to do except Jesus. His first teaching, they call it, is to expel an unclean spirit. Now, if this is the first thing Jesus does in the gospel, what is the teaching for us? As we begin, we need to own that this text perplexes us. It says the man has an unclean spirit, but we don't quite know what that means. Over the years, as modern medicine has developed, we've slapped psychological labels on the stories to explain them. We've said it could be mental health issues or PTSD or epilepsy. And in the process of trying to wrap our minds around the mystery of what Jesus is doing, we have demonized the people who suffer with these issues. There are even some who say that the ancient writers didn't have language to string together the things we know now. So we look at the symptoms and we diagnose them, and then we put an unclean spirit label on it. But we also know the damage that is done when we place a stigma on people. So at the outset, we need to acknowledge that we simply don't know what unclean spirit means. But I wonder if that's the point. If this is the first thing Jesus does, perhaps it's language used to describe something that can happen to all of us. What if an unclean spirit is simply a moment when something moves into our life that begins to consume us and takes up too much room, begins to control our emotions, dictates our behaviors, that there is something else other than our cognitive logic that can implement and impact how we function in the world? After all, in the Bible, to be possessed means to be consumed by an emotion. Go back to the garden, and Adam and Eve are consumed with desire. Their oldest son, Cain, becomes consumed with envy. And this happens over and over and over again. And if it's true that it's simply just being consumed by something. It might also include how cravings or our addictions can take over a person's life. We get in the car and drive down 421, and all of a sudden we're in rural communities that have been engulfed by the opioid epidemic, where families are destroyed and jobs are lost and life is stolen. And maybe if we generalize, it forces us to look at what we crave under stress and what we run to when we're feeling blue. Is it the fridge? Do we do some online shopping? What consumes us and dictates our behaviors? If I gaze into my own soul, I've watched how over the last few years I have struggled with having an emotional reaction to the news. It was reactive, not very responsive. Of course, most of it is justified in my own mind, but I could feel something of an unclean nature rising inside of me. And it wasn't until I was working on this passage that I could name that there were moments when I was absorbed by and overwhelmed by the unclean spirit of contempt. And it blinded me from seeing God's image in others. Of course, food or shopping or getting angry at injustice can be a glorious thing, but when it consumes us and controls us, that is a different story. And what might have been a helpful servant becomes a harmful master. So what if unclean spirit is a loose term for a force that can enter into all of us when something moves into our lives that consumes our emotions and we lose control? Well, whatever we land on as a definition of what this is, here's the good news. The point the writer's trying to make is that whatever this unclean spirit is, Jesus has authority over it. His presence makes a difference. You know, it's funny how we don't ever hear Jesus' lesson plan. We don't get a sneak peek at his lecture notes. The writer wants us to see that Jesus has power over that which disrupts us from rightful relationship with God and others, and that there are voices in the world which try to keep us in straitjackets and thwart justice. Jesus' desire is to silence them all and release us from their grip and return us to ourselves. Just to be clear, the unclean spirit is the first one to name who Jesus is and is the first one to resist him. Because Jesus is our example of how God's power is used in this world to free people. His presence is a threat to what drives us toward unchecked consumption and greed. His presence is a threat to the forces which desire to segregate and separate us. Jesus' presence is a threat to the voices which remind us of our worst moments in life and regrets and the brokenness from which they come, which chips away at us until we believe we're not worthy or precious or loved. His presence is a threat to the demonic powers which demonize other people, both personally and collectively. So perhaps we imagine ourselves in that room as Jesus is having this shouting match with this man. The man shouts at Jesus, "Have you come to destroy us?" And Jesus responds, "I have come to make you whole." And the man shouts, "Well, I know who you are." And Jesus shouts back, "Yes, I am the one who loves you. No, I am not desirable. I am not lovable. I am not enough. And Jesus says, be silent and come out of him, because you are desirable. You are lovable. You are enough. You are beloved. Now, those of us who are sitting there watching the scene unfold, we suddenly find ourselves on the inside of God's grace, invited to look at our own stories and lives, at the wounds and voices which tell us untruths about who we are and what we can do. And then we wonder, what is this new teaching Jesus is offering us? Eventually, we come to realize it is the power of God's unbreakable love, whose deepest purpose and longing is to return us to ourselves. Now, how much different would our world look if that was a lesson all of us could learn? Let us pray. Be close to us, O Christ, and silence the voices that would call into question your love for us. Restore in us your peace. And if we've listened to the voices which condemn us or consume us, muzzle them now, so we can hear you calling us beloved and can hear your voice more clearly. We pray by the authority and power of your love and presence in our lives and in our world. Amen.